Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen, amen, amen. Feels great to be in the presence of the Lord tonight, to be with all of you. Could we just do something together and just lift up our hands and just enjoy His presence, His Spirit together? I believe that this is an opportunity for somebody to be refreshed right now, refreshed from the busyness of your week and the craziness of your schedule, refreshed from anxiety, refreshed from uncertainty and confusion. Just let the Spirit of the Lord refresh you for just a moment in Jesus' name. I love you, God. I praise you. You are holy and amazing, God. I love you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I would like to welcome you tonight to a powerful, life-changing service that is going to change all of your lives. Thank you for coming to drum class. And I'm just believing that through this drum course, as I play the drums for you tonight, the Lord is going to bless you. Amen. And just really believing that it's not just going to be a blessing for you, but when you leave, yes, you're going to be able to take this with you. Yes. And you're going to be able to touch someone else's life. Would you just worship me as I play the drums for just a moment? Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you in Jesus' name. Greet each other and the Lord. And as you go home tonight, I believe the Lord's going to bless you and He's going to use you to change somebody else's life through your ability now to play the drums. It's just wonderful that you came, and with your faith, God's going to use you to bless the drums. We'll see you next week. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, God bless you all in Jesus' name. It's great to be back in church together. And at drum class, and thank you for coming to drum church. And I just really believe that God is going to change somebody's life, and not just your life, but He's going to use you. That as you've come to drum church, and as you glean from me, that the Lord is going to use you to bless someone else's life in the ministry of the drums. So thank you for coming back to drum church. And so just worship me as I play the drums. Does anybody feel that yet? Have you felt it? Okay, if you felt that and you received, anybody receive that message by faith? And you are ready now, you're ready to take this. You're ready to take this, what I have just done. And I mean, I worked and I've prayed and fasted, and now you've seen me do it. Now you go do it. Okay, well, we'll see you next week. God bless you in Jesus' name. Welcome back to church. If you're thankful to be a drum church, just give God an amen. 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 And if you're excited about what God is going to do in this service, and you're excited how God is going to use you to bless somebody in the ministry of the drums when you leave on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, just somebody say, I believe it. Amen. In just a second, I'll finish here and we'll all be empowered by my ministry. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody, you ready? You ready to play the drums for the world? You ready to turn the world upside down through your drum ministry? Man, it's getting quieter. Y'all are wondering what is going on. Thank glad this is last night of revival. Okay, that didn't work. Okay, let's try something else here. Let's see. Hold on. I got to teach y'all something here. Okay, are you ready? Hang on just a second. Hang on. Yeah. I want to teach y'all something, okay? You ready? I got a lesson prepared today. The Lord's given me something. I'm going to teach you. This is football. This is football. Okay, now are you ready? Are you ready to go out and you know all about football and you're ready, you're prepared and you've practiced it. And now because I've shown you this is football. Now you can go out and do it yourself. God bless you. We'll see you next week. And then next week we come back and okay, are you ready? This is tennis. This is tennis. This is tennis. Somebody say this is tennis. Turn to your neighbor and say tennis. All right, God bless you. I pray that your ministry of playing tennis, now that I've taught you and now that you know how to play tennis, I want you to go beat Serena Williams and I want you to just turn the world upside down because I've taught you, this is tennis. As absurd as it would be for me to think that you would know how to play tennis by me showing you a tennis ball. And as absurd as it would be for me to think that you now know how to play football just by showing you a football. This isn't football. Now, this is hardly a football, too. But this is the best we could come up with last minute. Thank you, Brother Joe. This is the best we could come up with. So just go with it here. Now, just as absurd as it would be to say this is football. This isn't football. Right? Is this football? No, this is not football. This is a football. This is not tennis. This is a tennis ball. Deep, right? Wow, I'm smart. This ain't football. This is a football. And my drum church, how many of you like drum church? We had like two in the house that like drum church that play the drums, you know? They're like, yeah, that was kind of cool. We could do that some more, right? Drum church. Can you imagine if, and just go with me here in my crazy brain. I told you I've been in Portland too long. My brain's getting weirder and weirder. But imagine with me, you coming to church and drums were the church. Drums was the ministry. And we put the drums up here and we said, okay, now watch me do it. Now everybody pay close attention. I want you to say amen when you really like it. And then at the end, we're going to come up and we're just going to pray. And by some sort of osmosis or impartation, we're going to believe that you've received it. You're going to come here and watch me perform. And then we're going to expect you to go out and be able to perfect it. And you come week in and week out and you watch someone else do it. And you watch someone else do it. And then there's this almost absurd expectation that by me coming and sitting down and watching somebody else do it in church in a very safe place. Now, I'm expected to believe that I can go out into the wild. I can go out into the world and now do church. I could perform the drums. You can't learn how to be the church by watching the church any more than you could learn how to play the drums just by watching someone else play the drums, right? Amen. Amen. How crazy would that? Now, that would be pretty cool. I know there's some, you know, gifted people out there, a savant somewhere out there that they can watch They can watch somebody play the piano and just sit down and hit every note. But I don't know about you. I don't have that type of brain. I don't have that type of ability. But it would be just as crazy for us to say that you can learn how to play the drums just by watching me every Sunday. Come and watch me play the drums. Now, you go out and imagine if that was supposed to be our ministry. You go out and I play the drums and you're sitting there. What would you feel? Somebody shout out, what would you feel? No. Shout out the answer, what you would feel. Nervousness. Anxiousness, unprepared, sweaty. This is often what we feel, and I have felt myself, when we come to church, and in essence, we come, and sometimes we're tired, and sometimes we're weary. And other times there's people that come that their walk with God has not been developed very much, and they don't know anything more to do than just to come and watch what's going on. And then there's this expectation that, well, you've come and you've watched our 30 minutes or so, 40, 45 minutes of worship, and you've watched the preaching and you've heard the preaching. Now there's this expectation that says, now you go out and perform it after you've watched us do it. Now you just go out into the wild and now you do it. And we're thinking, wait, what? That's why I've mentioned over the last couple of weeks, I've talked about reaching souls, and we talk about all the time, right? Throughout, I mean, the history of this church, we talk about souls and revival and harvest, and we cast vision, and we've mentioned Bible studies, you know, and I've heard people, not in this church, but in other places. I was at a church several weeks ago, and they said, man, you know, we hear all the time, go teach Bible studies. And we're thinking, we don't even know how to teach a Bible study, you know, go reach souls. And we're thinking, yeah, go reach souls. And then we leave and we're like, how do we do that? And so this is what the teaching of the church is. This is what the mentorship, so to speak, and the leading of our leadership is doing, as you know. And you've been a part of this church much more extensively than I have been a part of this church. And you know that Pastor Hansen and others in this church, you know, it is our desire not to just cast a vision of revival, harvest, souls, Bible studies. Okay, teach me how to do that. Show me how to do that. Because in the same sense, if I said, go play the drums for your neighbor, you're going to win them to the Lord. And you're thinking, all I did is watch you play the drums for the last 7 years. There would be a disconnect. There would be such a disconnect if after you've been telling somebody, I've been going to drum church for now 7 years. I don't even know how to hold the stick. They've given me a pair of sticks and they're saying, okay, you've been empowered. Now you go to the world and you play the drums. And you go out there and you think, how in the world am I going to do that? How do I put the dots together? How do I do this? And so we must endeavor, I believe, that in this hour, because of the times that we're living in, we must endeavor ourselves to learn the step by step. How are we going to do this? And the best way to do that is not just through education. I have four E's that I like to use. Educate. We educate ourselves through reading. I talked about it Sunday that there are people that could lecture you and teach you as professors, and they could talk to you about Jesus. But then we must, in order to know Jesus, we must experience Jesus, right? It's the same with ministry, and it's the same with reaching souls. It's the same with the gifts of the Spirit. You could have all sorts of ministers up here who could teach us some amazing, marvelous, deep, revelatory, profound insights of the gifts of the Spirit. And we can learn all about the gifts of the Spirit. But if we never go from education to experience, we won't know how to do it. We must go from education, which is maybe watching somebody how to do it, watching somebody perform it, and saying, okay, I heard the sermon. The sermon was this. I saw someone else do this. I was educated. They taught me how to do this. Now, I need to experience it myself. Is there anybody that wants to experience it yourself? I also believe there must be an element of exposure to it, right? And I know, like in the classroom, for instance, why I don't I don't always, and I talked again about my extensive education on Sunday, you know, and I was making fun of my education. And I said, you know, I've never been a great classroom student. It's not that I'm not a good student. I'm not a good classroom student because for me, I don't have the type of brain that can just sit there for 3 hours and just listen to someone tell me all about it. I want to get out there and say, oh, if okay, you're teaching me about the gift of faith. I want to go out there and try it out. There's got to be an element of exposure. Let me give you an example. My brother, I think it was in 2020, if I remember. It was like right at the beginning, sometime around like February of 2020, when my brother, for my birthday, took me to go skydiving. And for me, I'm the crazy guy that's like, yeah, I wanted to go skydiving since I could walk. You know, since I learned there was an opportunity to jump out of a plane. I was like, where can I sign up? You know, I want to jump out of a plane. And I've always wanted to do that because I got a few screws loose, you know. And, you know, having a wife and several kids is tightening those screws just a little bit. I'm not thinking like that just as much anymore. But I wanted to go skydiving, and there at some point I did get a little nervous, you know, like a week or two before. I thought, man, I've never investigated their skydiving clinic, their planes. I mean, I started thinking, what if it's just somebody, like, you know, we're in Texas, and what if it's just some hillbilly's backyard with some little Cessna plane and says, hop on, I got your parachute right here, you know. And he's got, like, dipping tobacco and chewing on, you know, straw or something, and says, come on in, you know. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what happens if I get there and it's like it's so hillbilly, you know. And I started to get nervous about it, you know. And so as we were driving there, it's like an hour and a half to 2 hour drive. We're driving there, and there was a little nervousness setting in. And we were about a mile or two away. And as we were getting closer, we could see the people who were already skydiving that day before us. And as I was exposed to them doing it, I saw them coming down from the plane with their parachute. I saw them doing it. Once I was exposed to it, all the nervous left me, which me and my brother are completely different. That's when he got really nervous. He saw people doing it. But when I'm exposed to it and I say, oh, they can do it. If they can do it, I can do it. And that's not to be arrogant. That's not to be prideful, but to say, we're all on the same level here. You're a human being just like I am. I mean, you're not any more special than me. We're all special together. We're all weird together. Well, I didn't get as loud of an amen on that. We're all weird together, whether you want to admit it or not. We're all weird together. And when I was exposed to someone else doing it, I just instantly realized I can do it. I can do that. And I didn't know if that parachute would open or not, but I thought if it opened it for them, it's going to open for me. And if they can do it, I can do it. And if we educate and we experience and we are exposed to it, then we have the ability to empower others to do it. I believe that is the equation of exponential growth. That we don't just come, and I'm... You guys know what I think about this church, right? I don't have to go on a 30-minute tangent about qualifying my words. You guys know, if I didn't like this church, I wouldn't be here. If I thought anything negative about this church, I wouldn't be here. But we love this church. And so I don't assume that this church just sits and watches, obviously. I don't preach at those churches more than one time. When I figure out I'm at a church that all they do is watch, I bail. I'm out of there, you know. That's when I call Pastor Haynes and say, I got to get back to Portland Pentecostals. I'm at one of these dead churches that just sits there and watches me. I got to get back to Portland Pentecostals. And so I know. But there are times where we can find ourselves in a rut. And we find ourselves without even realizing it, that we're coming to church and really we're just watching. And we're yearning, we're watching, and we have desire. Oh man, I would love to do that, what he's doing on the drums. Wow, and we're experiencing the atmosphere. There's a move of God, just like, I mean, there's emotions going on while people are playing music, whatever. And we're watching it, and we're hearing it, and we're desiring for it, and thinking, man, I would love to do that. But there must be more than just education. There must be a step of faith into the realm of experience. And there should be some sort of effort for you to say, okay, if for instance, if you had a desire to play the drums, you know what you should probably do? You should be exposed to somebody who already knows how to play the drums. even if you already know how to play the drums, professional drummers, you know what they do? They watch drummers all the time because they're hoping, even though they know 99% of what there is to know about drums, they're hoping that they find something that they don't know and say, man, I got to do it that way. I've never thought about doing it that way. I've never thought about playing it like that. Or does that make sense? And so putting yourself around the people that you feel that they are already doing, maybe, or they've already experienced what you've been educated and what you desire to do, rubbing shoulders with them, something will sort of rub off of them and onto you. Does that make sense? For instance, if you have the desire, if you feel like, man, there's a desire in me to lay hands on somebody and see them healed in the name of Jesus. And it seems like this person seems to do that so easily. I see Sister Hansen or so-and-so, whoever it is. Man, they seem to just go right up to them, whether they get healed or not. That's not even the case. That's not the problem. They go right up to them and they just know how to lay their hands right on them and say, in the name of Jesus, I claim your healing today. And it seems like, wow, how are they so good at this? Well, they didn't just wake up really good at this. They educated, they were experienced, they were exposed to it. And then they practiced and practiced and practiced. And eventually they got to where they're more comfortable about it. Amen. I've told stories here before about how much I've wanted years ago in September. This September will be 10 years of evangelism full time. And for the first several years, I so badly wanted to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. And what's funny about that is I was seeing lots of people get healed. I was seeing people get healed all the time. But I wanted to see people get the Holy Ghost, yet I was so afraid to do it. The thing I wanted the most was the thing I was the most afraid of. I want to do this, but man, I'm afraid that if I try and it doesn't happen, then I'll recognize that I can't do that thing. And so what I did is I tried to expose myself. First, you know, I read books about it. I read people, apostolic people who talks about some of the gifts of the Spirit and the laying upon of hands, et cetera, harvesting, whatever. But reading a book was not enough for me. And so to get exposed to it, I would try to just put myself around the right people that I know, man, they're used in this way. It's so funny, Pastor, when I think about it. And I've told this church here before, the first time he asked me to come preach, we were walking from his office to the sanctuary. I said, he had already told me, he said, you know, I had said, what do you feel like there's anything that you'd like me to preach on? You know, and he said, I want you to preach the Holy Ghost. And I was like, nope. It's the one thing I won't preach on because I was so afraid that it wouldn't happen. And I remember my first time coming here and he was expecting me to preach on the Holy Ghost. And I preached on something completely different. Not because I felt God direct me to do that, but because I was afraid that it couldn't happen for me. Because I had not yet been exposed to it and I had not experienced it for myself. And so I was scared to step out of the boat. I was scared to step out for the first time and try to experience that. But I put myself around certain people. And it's funny now, y'all probably think, man, that's all you do is preach on the Holy Ghost. But over the years, over the last now like 8 years since I've felt confident to preach on that, it's almost become a crutch of mine, which is not a good thing because preaching the Holy Ghost has become so, I hate to use the word easy. I'm not trying to sound disrespectful or insensitive to the Holy Ghost, but it's become so easy because it's what I do multiple times a week. If I could relate it to somebody that sings up here almost every week or every other week, and you've been doing that for 8 or 10 years, you don't wake up on Sunday morning and think, I'm not going. I'm scared. I'm so nervous. You've been singing for 8 straight years up on the platform. You're not nervous anymore. You're like, give me that microphone. I'm ready to sing, you know. There you go. We're almost having to like silence you down, you know, after 8 years. Like, hey, come on, you know. You're up there trying to preach, sneak a preach. They call it sneak a preach, you know. I don't have anyone in mind, by the way, you know, I don't have anyone in mind. They're like, is he talking to me? Nobody told me to say that. I could have used the ushers and, you know, maybe the first time you ever took up the offering, you're like, oh God, what do I do with this? What do I do? You know? And now you're just like, hey, here we go. It's no big deal. You know, that's with anything in life, right? And so I tried to put myself around people that I felt like they did those things. And now that I have become comfortable, what's dangerous is it's almost become a crutch for me where, and here's the fear and the concern and the risk of a gifting that you have developed is that now you can depend on the gift and not on the one who gave the gift. Because the gifts of God are without repentance. And so now I could eat, and I'm just being real, okay? I could not pray, and I could get up here and preach the Holy Ghost, and in the name of Jesus, people would receive the Holy Ghost. Not because of me, but because of the truth of the word and the power of the name. And the need of the people. The hunger of the people. I could preach on the Holy Ghost, and I wouldn't have prayed a lick. I wouldn't have prayed at all. And all of a sudden, people get the Holy Ghost. And then I can use that to validate my walk with God and say, well, I must be right with God because he just used me to see 23 people get the Holy Ghost. Yeah, all right. And I can use that as my crutch and say, well, I haven't been studying. I haven't been reading. I haven't been praying. So I don't really know the mind of God. I don't really have a fresh word for this church. I don't see the burden that God is trying to speak into this church. So I'll just preach the Holy Ghost. And I can now count on that gift and the confidence of my exposure, my experience and education to depend on that gift. And I could be so far away from God. It's a scary thing. I remember the very first time. Oh, man, which stories? There's so many stories. But I remember the very first time that in America and the United States, I saw we stopped counting at 65 people who got the Holy Ghost, because after 65, it was just like it was like a mosh pit, you know, a bunch of people. And we got 65, and we knew it was at least 65. So we just said, we know at least 65 people, like on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000. We said, at least 65 people got the Holy Ghost. And I texted one of the men of God that I've rubbed shoulders with, Brother Robinette, and he's supposed to come in September for the Holy Ghost Crusade, and he is an amazing, amazing man of God. And in my opinion, he's just the best there is at praying people through to the Holy Ghost and imparting the gift of faith. And I remember texting him and saying, man, I just had a breakthrough. I saw over 65 people get the Holy Ghost, and he rejoiced with me, celebrated with me, affirmed me. You know, man, I'm so thankful for the way God's using you. Now, let me tell you what you need to hear. He said, be very careful. Be very careful trusting and leaning upon that gift. He said, because you might learn to lean on the gift and forget to lean on God. And I've seen that in churches. I've seen people. I have seen, in fact, there was somebody that I could tell very specific details that I won't go into. Somebody who, in before I even wasn't in full-time ministry, this lady in the church was so sensitive in the Holy Ghost. I mean, she was a powerful woman of God. Whew. She was a prophetess of God. She had the discerning of spirits. She was just gifted by God. She was in around 60 years old and still single. She had given her life to God for so many years, but her gifting grew so much that she started depending upon that gift and not on God. And what the pastor didn't know is she started sowing seeds of discord in the church because she had so much influence because of her gifting that people thought, oh my goodness, here she comes. She's going to speak to me. You respected her that way. You revered this lady like this because she was a powerful woman of God. And because of this influence, she used her influence to gain ground on the pastor's authority and the voice of the church. And she started little by little sowing seeds of discord, telling people that this is what God is saying in your life. And all of a sudden, a family left here and a family left. And their church ran about the same number as this, maybe 230 people or so. And a family left here. And the next thing you know, the assistant pastor and his family left. And the pastor of the church is just mind boggled. Just what in the name of God is going on? He couldn't see it. He couldn't figure out why are all these families, not just a person here, a person, family, 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 family. And then poof, somebody came to preach, and I'm leaving all names out of it, even on the good part, because I don't want there to be any specifics here. But it was revealed when a man of God who doesn't have anything to do with the church came on a Wednesday night to preach. And he was preaching. He went about an hour and a half, almost 2 hours. You think I'd go long? He went like an hour and a half to 2 hours. And he told him, he said, I'm going to take my time because I feel God wants to tell me something. And it's going to take me some time to figure out what that is. So let me preach for a while. And all of a sudden, the vein of the Holy Ghost began to move. And poof, He started prophesying. He started calling people out. He said, you're a seed of discord. He literally called them out by name, told them exactly what they were doing. And he gave an illustration and said, it's like a chessboard. He said, you've allowed in your gifting God to move you here and move you there. And you've seen success and you've seen progress and gain. And now when God removes his hand for just a moment, maybe to work over here or to work over there, now you think, well, I can move myself. He says in chess, it's the same in the kingdom of God. You can move forward. You could even move backwards. Sometimes you got to move sideways. Sometimes God's got to move you back. And sometimes God has to lay you your life down for the sake of the king. And he said, but there's pieces in this church that have felt the hand of God move and the gifting of God move. And you've seen fruit from that. And now you're moving yourself and you're no longer in the will of God. And it was revealed in that service because one person began to depend on the gift and not God. It's very, very, very important that no matter how much God uses you, you never allow your gift to supersede God or your gift. See, the problem with that is the deception, because sometimes, like I said, we'll validate our walk with God through the gift. But if our gift is any sort of contrary to the word of God, to the spirit of God, or through the man of God that he's placed in our lives and our church, we have become contrary to the leading of the Holy Ghost. And I say this not to scare anybody, but at that point, that's when God will say, if you won't move, I'll move you out of the way so that my body can keep going forward. We find this, some principles of this found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's an amazing portion of scripture. I'll read really quick. And the Bible says that Samuel was a child. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was in essence his pastor. His mom, after he had been weaned, after he had grown up just a little bit, he was still a child. She brought him to the temple because she told God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And I'll give him to the temple and he'll become a priest. So she nursed him. And when he was of age and he didn't have to have his poopy diapers changed anymore, she dropped him off at the temple and said, hey, priest, he's yours. Imagine how hard that would be. And so now here's this child, Samuel, who's ministering to the Lord before his pastor, the high priest, Eli. And it says, and the word of the Lord was precious. That doesn't mean good or precious like a baby or precious like a little puppy dog. Precious means rare. It was rare in those days. And there was no open vision, which means there was no common visions. It was very uncommon for people to hear the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and to have a vision. Bible says it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim. That means he was getting old. That's just polite. He was old. Okay. He's ready to move on. He's old. His eyes are waxing dim. He could not see. It says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Verse 3 of the New Living Translation says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out that night, basically, and Samuel was sleeping as a child in the tabernacle. Watch this. He was sleeping as a child in the tabernacle next to the ark of God. Wow. Talk about a good night's sleep. You don't need no melatonin sleeping next to the ark of God. So if you jump down to verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That means he didn't know him personally yet. He was seeking that. And neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So obviously, if I had read the last several verses, we find that God, while Samuel's sleeping as a child, God calls to him in an audible voice, Samuel! And Samuel runs into Eli's chamber and says, yes, sir, what do you need? Middle of the night. The fact that he was willing as a stubborn little 9-year-old kid to get up out of bed at the voice of what he thought was his pastor shows what type of guy, kid, this really was. And he gets up out of bed and he goes into his pastor's chamber and says, yes, sir, what do you need? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm ready. What do you need, pastor? He said, I didn't say nothing. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. Boom. The voice of God speaks again. Samuel runs into Eli's bedroom. Yes, sir, I'm here. What do you need? He wasn't angry that, my goodness, you keep getting me out of bed. And obviously it's a prank of some sort. What do you need? I'm here, pastor. I'm here, Eli. He said, it's not me. Go back to bed. And a third time, God calls Samuel. He arose and went in to Eli and said, here am I. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Imagine if your husband, your wife, or if you're a child, if your your mom or your dad in the middle of the night called your name. Chris! Get out of bed, man. I was getting some good sleep next to that ark. Hey, what do you need? I didn't call you. Oh. Go back to bed. 30 minutes later. Chris! Get dressed. Man. Hey, I'm here. What do you need? Here am I. It wasn't me. Go back to bed. A third time. Another hour later. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, man. You're snoozing. Chris! Put your clothes on. Get over there. Yes, sir. I'm here. Man, what humility it would take to say, I'm here. Not, can you quiet down for 10 minutes? I'm trying to sleep. He said, here am I. 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 It's inconvenient, but here am I. I don't understand, but here am I. It's kind of bugging me a little bit, but here am I. It says, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. Go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shall, oh, excuse me, I skip verse 8. Can you go back to verse 8? And the Lord called to Samuel again. I didn't finish verse 8. He says, here am I. I got to finish verse 8. Here am I, for thou didst call me, and Eli perceived. That's very important. I didn't mean to skip that. Eli perceived. Everybody say, Eli perceived. Eli perceived. Not Samuel. He obviously didn't perceive. He didn't know what was going on. It was his pastor. It was his leader that understood. Ah, I see what's going on. Because his pastor had been there before. His pastor had experienced this before. He perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, this was an opportunity for Eli to sabotage his spirit, to sabotage Samuel. He said, who does he think he is? Mom drops him off a few years ago. I've been putting up with this punk kid the last 8 years. He thinks he's going to hear the voice of God and not me. The voice of God was rare and visions were uncommon. He thinks he's going to take my place. Oh, he thinks he's special because he's sleeping by the ark. Oh, he thinks he's special because he's always wanted to be at the church. Just because I'm getting a little old, he thinks he's going to replace me. Could have had a good opportunity there to sabotage Samuel. But Eli didn't sabotage him. He positioned him. He tells him, go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Watch this. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that his pastor's voice knew God's trying to reach him? And if God is going to reach him, watch this now, and God's going to use him, he must humble himself first and lay down. The position, the posture of humility. Go lay down. Samuel could say, I ain't laying down again. I've already laid down. I've laid down enough. I'm ready to stand. I'm ready to walk. I'm ready to charge. I'm ready to be used. He said, go lay down. So Samuel went and laid down again. He said, I'm never too anointed to lay down. I'm never too anointed to humble myself. His pastor knew His humility has brought him to his place. So his humility is going to take him forward. Woo! See, because this is my last service, I told y'all that I wasn't going to get in this pulpit, but this is my last service, so I'm in the pulpit, and I'm trying to preach the word of God tonight. His pastor said, go lay down. Go humble yourself. Let's see if it happens again. And if it does, humble yourself again and say, speak, Lord, for your servant. That's a pretty low adjective position, a low title. I mean, here's a kid hearing the, how many of you heard the audible voice three times in one night or ever at all? And now he's heard the audible voice three times in one night. He could have the audacity and arrogance to say, I ain't no servant. I'll say, speak, Lord, your prophet hears. Eli, who do you think you are? I'm obviously closer to God than you. If you were closer to God than me, he would be talking to you and not me. I ain't going to say you're a servant. I'm not going to lower myself to that level. I will not be a servant. My mom dropped me here to be a high priest and a prophet. And so when God speaks, I'm going to say, speak, Lord, your conference preacher is here. But the Bible says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answered and said, speak for thy servant. Heareth, which means I'm hearing, which means I'm not just going to listen one time. Heareth means a continual hearing, a continual listening. It's not just a one-time audible voice experience that I can hang my hat and say, when I was 9 years old, I had an experience. No, I'm hearing. I'm listening every day. If you speak today, tomorrow, the next day, I'm hearing, hearing, hearing. Speak, for your servant is hearing. And watch what God did. When he humbled himself and said, I am your servant and I will hear you. The Bible says in verse 19, and Samuel grew. 1 Samuel 3:19, and Samuel grew. Let God grow your ministry. Let God develop your giftings. Oh, does that mean I just sit there and let it all come to me? No. Jesus said, don't go there. Stay right here. 1 Samuel. But Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks shall receive. For everyone who seeks shall find. For everyone who knocks, the door shall be opened unto him. So he said, you need to knock. But you don't need to open. And I've said it here before, and I feel just to say it and reiterate it one more time, that if you open the door and walk into the room, you walk into a room that God does not protect. And then I've watched in our travels over the years, people who were so sensitively and powerfully used by God, all of a sudden they're gone. They become another casualty of backsliding, a casualty of adultery and affairs and all sorts of stuff. And you think, how could that happen? Because they walked into a room that God didn't open them to. And when they walk into a room that God did not open the door to, they walk into a place that God's not there protecting them anymore. God says, give me my armor back. You're going where I'm not leading. You're vulnerable now. It shouldn't frighten us if we're praying with a humble spirit. I'm your servant. I'm your child. What do you want me to do? God's not going to just let you get killed. God's not going to just let you walk into a sabotage and a backfire. God's got you. If God be for me, who can be against me? Amen. That's why we can say no weapon formed against us is able to prosper. Because when I humble myself and I claim myself as Samuel could have walked around and said, hey, did you hear about what happened to me at the ark the other night? Yeah, that Tuesday night. Y'all went home after church. I know. I stayed at the church. I slept at the church. And I heard the audible voice of God. Whew, give me a position, Pastor. Put me on staff. Woo! While everybody's snoozing, I was hearing the audible voice of God. And now I talk like this, because I can hear the voice of God. So give me a mic and a pulpit and get out of my way. I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet. I'm a priest. I'm a prophet. I'm a man of God. He didn't do that. He said, I'm a servant. And what's God? Watch what God did. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In the New Living Translation, it says, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. Yeah. Woo! That's a pretty tough thing to do in your life, to never miss it. See, most of the time, you'll hear me say, man, I really feel in my spirit. I very rarely say, God told me to tell you, because I can miss it. And so I want you to know, this is just what I'm feeling. I'm feeling in prayer that this is happening. And I feel like the Lord has told me. I'll say things like that because I want to be very careful, because I can miss it, and I have missed it, and I will miss it again. I'm not perfect. I'm human. But imagine having that type of walk with God. I never missed it. Whew. Now watch this. Remember, what did he call himself? Servant. Verse 20. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. How many followers did he have? All of them. How many followers on Instagram? He had all of them. And what did they know about him? That he was established and he was a prophet. He never once went around and said, look at my gifting. Look at my prophet, my prophetic anointing. Look at my anointing, and look at my gifting, and look at my ability. No, he said, I'm God's servant. And when he walked around like a humble servant, the people said, that's a prophet. He was a servant to God and a prophet of the people. I believe that your gifting, which may not be to prophesy, there are people here that have that gifting and you don't even know it. But I believe that there is in each and every one of you a very special gift of the Lord. Why did he die for you? Just to be saved? Sure, to be saved, but not just to be saved. If the only reason was for you to be saved, you'd be dead right now. I said, well, you're saved. Okay, you got the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues, baptized. All right, let's come home. No, he said, yeah, you got the Holy Ghost, you got baptized. Now you got 38 more years. Now you got 68 more years. Now you got 14 more years after I have saved you, delivered you, sanctified you, justified you, validated you, affirmed you, ordained you. Now there's a gifting inside of you. The gifting couldn't come out until I gave you the gift of the Holy Ghost. But now that you got the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's about to be stirred up. That's why Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying upon of my hands. And in each and every one of you, there is a very specific, unique gift. What's the gift for? Remember, I talked last week. Maybe it was Sunday. It was Sunday, I believe. It was Sunday when I said, there may be illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. What conceived you might have been a tragedy, might have been an accident, but you weren't a tragedy. Your birth was not an accident. You were meant to be here. You are on purpose. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That before I was in the womb, God knew me and ordained me. So, what's your purpose? And why do you have a gift? Two Sundays ago, I preached about bringing that gift to someone else. As it is a child's desire to receive a gift, most children, like my son, he loves to receive a gift. And But then he says, can I bring mommy's gift to her? Can I bring a gift to her? Dad, where's the gift? He wants to wrap it. He wants to bring it to her as if he had a lot to do with it. Because he loves to see the joy of someone else receiving a gift. That's why we are his child, his children. That's why Jesus said, if you become like one of these children, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom because there's a gift in you. And children love to open the gift. Open the gift. Open the gift. Open the gift. And bring it to someone. I've said it here so many times before, I'm sure. But you have such a unique gift with someone else's salvation attached to that gift. In fact, there's people in your network, whether it's family, friends, co-workers, etc., there's people that will never hear the voice of the powerful, amazing pastor, Brother Hansen. They'll never hear his voice unless they hear your voice first. Unless they experience your voice first. Unless they are introduced to the gift that God has given you. That's why I talked about last Tuesday about Taco Tuesday. And so we've you know, done a resolution there, and it's going to be now Taco Thursday. So you don't miss church on Tuesday. All right, he's cooking. Taco Thursday. I don't care what it is. Pizza Friday. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. Now, some of you, you don't have the gift of hospitality. You just don't have that gift. You may have another gift. You have a different gift. But your gift is not, you got 85 cats and there's hair everywhere. You can't even eat a sandwich without coughing up a fur ball. That's not your gift. It's okay. The gift you have is the gift that the person with hospitality doesn't have.
There you go.
I remember in December, I was at my dad's church, okay? And I'm coming to a close quick. Don't get up yet, okay? Musicians, stay right there. And because I think I'm coming to a close. I remember I was at my dad's church, and my dad, he's been sick. My dad, 40 years ago, fell off a 5-story building. He's had over 100 and some odd surgeries on his body. And something happened in December, and I won't go into all the details, but there's something wrong with his spine, and he was going paralyzed. And it just caused, I mean, it was a domino effect. Just do, all these things have gone wrong, you know. And pray for my father, you know. But I was there trying to help the church for a couple weeks. And they have a very small congregation. On Wednesday nights, they may have about 15 amazing people, and I love them, you know. But I was thinking, man, you know, all they do is have church, right? And nothing wrong with having church. But like I said about the drums, or like I said about the ball, and if I said, this is football, that's not football, that's a football. In that same sense, I can't say, this is church. Right. Right. Oh, this is a piece of the church. Right. Yeah. I'm a dumb evangelist, okay? In my estimation, this should be the smallest part of the church right here. Amen. The smallest part of the church. The church, and this is cliche now because everybody's saying it, but very few people are doing it. This is not the church. This is a piece of the church. This is, we're having church. Yeah, sure. But the church is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's the church. You know what really this is? You don't have to rename this, okay? But this is the gathering of the church. That's what this is. And what I see, and I told Pastor this, and I'm not going into details. I'll let him go into details. But I see things happening so powerfully and orchestrated by God outside of this building. Where God puts influence in your life, in your network of people, friends, family, co-workers, etc., where you are able to influence certain people. And now, really, when you say, come to church with me, what you're saying is, I want you to come to my house, and we're going to have a good time. I'm going to show you the love of God. I'm going to give you a little devotion. And really, that's church. And then when we come on Sunday and Tuesday, that's the gathering of the church. Amen. Amen. I have so many things I want to say, but very, 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 very short time. Very quickly, I want to explain what happened at my dad's church. I was there on Wednesday night, and I was like, I told my wife, I was like, do you really think I have to go up there and preach? I mean, I love preaching. I love it. But these guys, and like the youngest person is like 55, and then the next youngest person is like 72, and that's really young, okay? I'm not, you're young, okay? But I'm thinking they've been in church longer than I have been alive. They were talking in tongues before I was saying goo goo gaga. I mean, my God, do I have to come and preach for them to be saved? Now, yes, we need to feed the flock. We need to feed the flock. I'm not saying not come to church, but I thought, what if on one of these midweek services, theirs is Wednesday. What if on one Wednesday we came around and had a discussion? It's only 15 of us. What if we had a discussion? And so she's like, sure, whatever, you know, go for it. So I set the chairs up in a circle on a Wednesday night, and they came in and they were just mind blown. They all backslid when they saw the church in a circle. Like, what in the world? We're not going to have church. No, not, we're not going to have the three songs. And what are we going to, the announcements. What about the announcements? It's the same announcements every week. Church at 10, Sunday morning. Church at 7, Wednesday night. Prayer Tuesday morning, 7 a.m. See you later. And so, no, they didn't backslide. They actually loved it. They were like, thank you. Thank you for doing this. I opened it up in discussion. And I said, hey, let's have a discussion. And this was the first time I handed out a piece of paper. I said, I want you to write these two questions. What and why? Or nope. What? How? Sorry. Forgot my notes there. What? How? And I said, first question I want you to answer is I want you to answer, what do you see yourself being in the next year for God? What do you see this church being in the next year for God? And they wrote it down, we were going around. And then I said, okay, now we got to figure out the how. How are we going to do this? We can't just say, I see myself being used of God. I see myself winning souls. How? How? How are we going to do that? Because some of them said, well, we live on a ranch 30 minutes away and we don't ever meet anybody. I said, well, get off the ranch. They said, we work at home on the ranch. We have an online job, and then we take care of the cows and the goats and all that good stuff. I said, good. Instead of working at home, take your laptop to a place called Starbucks 2 or 3 times a week and sit there at Starbucks and just go week after week after week until you see the usuals that come every morning, and you get to start starting up a conversation with them and saying, hey, and then they say, what do you do? And you say, well, you know, I do work for this, but really, you know, I'm a missionary. Well, I'm not licensed by the UPC to be a missionary. You're ordained by God. You're an evangelist by God. You're a soul winner. That's your heartbeat. Or you just tell them, you know what my heartbeat really is I love teaching Bible studies. And maybe you get 99 weird looks and no's and no thank you, but you might get the one that says, wow, you teach Bible studies. I was looking for someone. I've been wanting to know more about the Bible. I read this stuff and I don't know what it is. Could I come to your house and have a Bible study? I said, get off the ranch. Go to Starbucks. I don't care if you hate Starbucks. Sneak in your own coffee. Sneak in Dutch Brothers. Ask for a Starbucks cup. Go into the bathroom. Pour the Dutch Brothers in your Starbucks cup and walk out. Praise God, everybody. You think that's unlawful? You ought to hear some of the stories that our missionaries have to do. You think I'm joking? Read some stories by our pioneer missionaries and see what they had to do. They had to break the law a few times to win souls. I guarantee you God's not punishing them. Anyways, okay, I'm not going to talk about being unlawful. I'm sorry. Well, then it gets to, so we go around the list. And what was amazing is these men and women were literally 70s, in their 70s, and they're tearing up saying, I want to be used of God. I feel like it's my time is up. I feel like it's too late for me, but I still want to be a light into someone's life. They were men, these in this suburb. It's like a country town of Austin, and it's like all these cowboy men, and they're like crying with cowboy boots on, you know. They're saying, I want to be used to God. And what are you going to do? One man, it came to one man who he's been blessed of God financially. He funds a lot of programs in the UPC. It gets to him, and his answer blew my mind. His answer, he said, God's blessed me financially. And he said, you know what I want to do in this church? He said, I see this church being such a place of refuge for this city. And I see this church being on fire for God, having revival, seeing souls. He said, and the way what I want to do, he said, with the way my ministry is going to help that vision come to pass is I simply want to help financially for whatever the vision of the pastor is. If the vision of the pastor is we've got to do this or we got to buy that or we got to go do this. He said, I want to simply be the financial means to do that thing. He said, in fact, it stirred me up so much that while my dad, who's the pastor, who's been in the hospital, he said, while pastor's been in the hospital, he said, I've been thinking about, man, we ought to build a new building that can seat 500 people. And I'm thinking, you run 15. You know, which I didn't say that, but I'm thinking, okay. He said, so you know what I did? I got on the computer and he got on his little budget app, his whatever, his spreadsheet stuff. And he spent like 2 or 3 days doing all the financial work, just hypothetically on a computer, just to see what would it cost to build a building that we could see 500 people in. And what would it cost to rent out the old building? And what would it cost monthly? And what would all these things cost? And I wanted to know at the end of that, okay, this is exactly our monthly note, and this is the this, that, and the loan we'll have to take, and the percent. And he found out all those things, and my mind is literally turned upside down and inside out at the same time, just, and I'm drooling like this, because you just say budget or spreadsheet and I'm like, I pass out. I don't know what spread. No, they know I need a secretary. Pray for God give me a secretary. No, pastors get to have them, evangelists need them too. And but I sat there and for a second I was like, that's what you want to do for God, you know, in my mind. But I was like, wait a second, that's genius, because finances is your gifting. You know how to budget and you know how to plan and you know how to do all this stuff. And you're sitting over there saying, we run 15 people, but just in case we have a revival, I've got the spreadsheet ready and all the financials ready to hand it over to the pastor and say, here it is. If we do these few steps, we're ready to build a building, because I've already done it all. I thought, wow, that's his gifting. And God activated that gifting. And one day I believe God's going to use that gifting and that man to do that in that church and in that city, in Jesus' name. Educate, that's what we do. And we come to church and we hear our pastor teach and preach. Experience, we can experience in the church. In fact, and especially on Tuesday nights, I'm ending with this. We don't have to have music. I'm ending with this. On our Tuesday nights, that's a really good time to experience some things. Now, I'm not discrediting Sunday, because Sunday's just crazy. Obviously, we're going to experience some stuff. People are here. Guests are here to receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Ghost is moving and all that stuff. But Tuesdays, for the most part, it's just us. Right? And we're supposed to be family. And we're supposed to be the body. I've got 85 more scriptures about this, but it's okay. You go read the Bible. I promise you it's in there. And we're supposed to be the body. And the Bible says that it's God who places each member of the body in their position that pleases him. He positions us in a place that pleases him. That's what the Bible says. We're each members of the body. And so watch this. If someone says, man, I've been really feeling stirred to give a word of faith to somebody, go experience that. We're pretty mature here for the most part. Now, remember what I started with, 30 minutes of preaching about being a servant, being humble to the voice of God and to the leadership of our pastor, right? So it's all I'm saying now in these last 2 minutes is built on that foundation, okay? All right. We have to have the humility for our pastor to say, hey, man, I'm so glad that you were willing to step up by faith. But I want to talk to you a little bit, because I feel like you just stepped off just a little bit here. That's not a condemnation. That's a commendation to say, I'm excited you're trying to step into some new things. So let me help guide you so you can perform those things God's desiring you, giving you the desire to do. Right? And then we should be such family with each other. I wish to God we could see this. Where someone steps out or tries to give a tongue and interpretation or says, I'm going to pray that person through to the Holy Ghost, or I'm going to pray that person to get healed. And it doesn't happen, or it was a little weird, it was a little crazy or whatever. And we should be such a family of unity and love that we don't go to Applebee's and bash the person. I say, man, did you see that fool get out the boat and sink? We should go to Applebee's and bring that person with us and say, my God, what were those 3 steps on the water like before you fell? What was it like? That was amazing. That was the first time you tried to give tongues an interpretation. Wow. It was a little off, but wow. Man, that was so powerful. When you went up to that person. And you stepped out by faith and said, I'm going to pray for them to be healed. Now, we didn't see the healing take place immediately. But man, what was it like when you took that step of faith? What were you feeling? Man, I was so inspired by that. I'm so encouraged by your steps of faith. It's encouraged me to step out by faith. That's how. What kind of family we should be. We should say, see that fool over there? They stepped out. Well, who do they think they are? I knew they were going to fail. I knew they weren't worthy to do it. No, we should say, my God, wasn't that amazing? Because watch this, you produce what you praise. You produce what you praise. And if you praise people stepping out by faith, guess what you'll have next Sunday? More people stepping out by faith. If you praise people washing, if you bring everybody up that washed the toilet last week, washed the bathrooms last week, and give them a blue ribbon and a trophy, and you praise them, I guarantee you we'll have 55 more people show up next week to clean the bathrooms. Because people want affirmation and praise. You produce what you praise. So if we begin to praise each other and say, man, that was amazing how you stepped out by faith. That was amazing how you witnessed to that person. That was so amazing how you started that Bible study. Whether it was a success or failure doesn't matter. If we praise that, we will produce more of that. I believe something unprecedented is getting ready to take place in this church. I told Pastor there's a tension in the spirit. There's things going on in the atmosphere. There's things taking place. I know this is a weird analogy to say this, and we just had a baby, but it's almost like the end of a pregnancy. That last month where everybody's on pins and needles, and you don't want to travel. You don't want to be too far. You're always looking at your phone because at any second, you can hear it's ready. It's time. The baby's coming. It's time for this new birth. It's time for our child to come. I'm telling you, Pastor Hansen, as God is my witness, I can feel the prophetic unction of the Lord saying, it's about to happen. It's about to happen. It's about to happen. It's about to happen. Don't just come and watch it. Come and dine with me. Come and be exposed to it. Come and experience it so that you can empower somebody else. Would you stand to your feet and just give God a hand clap of praise with expectation, a standing ovation of faith in the Holy Ghost for just a moment? Would you lift up your voice and shout unto God with a voice of triumph?